Exodus 2. Can you read with me? Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the child, so the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now one day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you did the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, Where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for the story of this new people that you have created, that you have called out of Egypt. God, we're so grateful for the way in which you show yourself at work in these pages, and so grateful for how it ministers to our circumstances even today. So Lord, as we look at this passage, you just ask your Spirit to guide every word and guide our hearts to be strengthened and encouraged by these things, to grow in our trust and knowledge of you, of your faithfulness and goodness to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, if you remember from last week, we left off with a people that had been in Egypt for 400 years, and during that 400 years, the changing of the guard has happened in Egypt, where a new set or new line of pharaohs has come into power. And this line of pharaohs did not remember the things that were done during Joseph's time, did not remember Joseph, and instead saw the people of Israel not as a blessing to their nation, but rather as a stench, and decided to enslave them and oppress them and put many heavy burdens upon them. So much did they begin to oppress them and try to hold them down that they were ordering the killing of the sons of the Hebrews, and then finally at the end of chapter 1, the casting of those sons into the Nile, since the Egyptians weren't taking the orders seriously at the birth of children. And so at the very end of last week, we saw that this was the order given by the Pharaoh that, okay, now not just the people that are assisting at birth, but rather all the people of Egypt now have instruction that if you see a Hebrew child, you shall have him killed. And so this is the uncertain and dire circumstances in which this people is now living on a constant day-to-day basis. In the midst of that, we saw that God, in spite of what was happening, was merciful and saw fit to grow the people of Israel even still. And so, again, they didn't know what was about to come. They didn't know this chapter that we're about to look at, the birth of Moses that we so often think of when we start out Exodus. They didn't know that was coming. Instead, day to day, they were wondering how many of ours will be gone today, how many of ours will be cast to the Nile, and their uncertainty was continuing. But in verses 1 to 10, we see the birth of Moses. In this passage, we see really a theme sort of come to conclusion of, you know, Moses is the writer of the Pentateuch. We sort of see sort of a theme that he has developed throughout the Pentateuch, throughout the first five books of the Bible. This is the final time that we hear this phrase within this, that a woman conceived and bore a son. That simple phrase is said over and over and over and over again in the Pentateuch of Abraham and of Isaac and of these prominent figures in the Old Testament. And Moses is the last of those. This is the last time that it's recorded, and she conceived and bore a son, and Moses is it. This is signaling to us that this is the beginning of the new people. This is the beginning of the fulfilling of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At the end of the passage, we see that God remembered his covenant and has called out Moses for his people. We see Moses' birth. Moses is truly one set apart. He is a Levite. The Levites are the set apart tribe of Israel. They're not given an inheritance in the new land, as we will see further on in our study. They're not given a piece of property. Their property, their treasure, their ownership is simply the Lord. They're not given land. They're given the possession of their Creator. They're given the priesthood. They're given access to the throne of God and as intercessors for the people of God. So right from the outset, we see that that is the case. They haven't been established yet as that tribe. It hasn't been said yet of them that that is the case. But here we see verse 1, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Now you read that and you think, well, I mean, every mom sees their kid and it's a fine child. You know what I mean? Like, it really doesn't really do justice to what is being said there. It's more like she saw him and just loved him. Like she was just overcome that here is, I have had a son. And knowing the circumstances of her life, she just knew she had to do everything in her capacity to keep this son alive as long as she possibly could. So she starts by hiding him for a few months. And she hides him for a few months because, you know, a few months in, they're quieter. And at some point they start squawking and talking and making lots of noises. And it happens to be 3 months in, around that time, right? And so as she's trying to hide him, it begins to get harder to hide the child, this boy that is born. So she takes and puts him in a basket, puts him near the rushing waters of the Nile, puts him in the bushes, somewhere where during the day, while she may be out working or maybe out taking care of the needs of the household, baby could be safe. And she posted even her daughter, who might watch and see and continue to monitor and make sure that baby is okay during the day there in the bulrushes in the Nile there among the reeds. And you would think that if the baby was found by the wrong person, then that would be a problem. I mean, certainly if an Egyptian were to find this child, they would not disobey the Pharaoh's edict, right? And save the child, right? But God. You see, this wasn't some plan, really, some crafted plan by Moses' mother and Miriam and his father to just say, hey, let's put the baby right out there when Pharaoh's daughter is going to bathe. She's going to sneak him out there. She'll see him, and surely she'll just have compassion on him and save him. It's actually the last thing that would have been in their minds. The only thing in her mind was, how can I keep my baby alive a little bit longer? Well, he's squawking during the day, so I need to put him somewhere where his sound is muffled and put him away a little bit where we can watch him, but he can be safe. And so he's there, exposed, just waiting to see what God might do to extend his life. And so actually the worst thing possible happens, and Pharaoh's daughter comes out to bathe in the same area among the Hebrews. And so she's there and notices the sound because she's now close to where he is hiding. And what should happen is she should turn him over into the Nile herself or turn him over to the Pharaoh and have him killed. But instead we see what we should be amazed by. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Instead of asking her servants to go put the baby away, she asks Moses' sister to go and find a midwife from among the Hebrews that the baby might be taken care of. God is good. He is faithful. When the circumstances do not look right, he comes in at the time with the right person, the right heart of compassion, heart of compassion from an enemy. Says, this babe, there's something. I can't turn the baby over. Go find a midwife. We'll take care of him. So now, instead of thinking, is this the day? Is this the day? Is this the day that we lose this son? Now, Moses' mom is paid to be her own son's midwife. How good is God? In one aspect, we're fearing just that he would even stay alive. And now, she's getting paid to be a mother. What mother's like, yeah, that's a great job. Getting recognized for what I'm doing here, getting some money for all this crazy hard work. Take the child away and nurse him for me. I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Moses is set apart. He's the Levite of Levites. He is set apart for a very distinct purpose, and God has a very specific purpose for him, and he even uses the enemies of his people to save him out of certain destruction in order that his purposes might go forward. No doubt, as Moses grew, we don't really know. We talked about the sum on Thursday. We don't really know much about the 36 or so years between verses 10 and verses 11. And as Mike, I think, pointed out on Thursday, that a couple of the more popular movies are actually based off of these unknown years of Moses' life entirely. Just pure speculation of what may have happened between verses 10 and verses 11 is kind of the stuff of movies. And so we don't really know what happened, but what we do know is that Moses knew he was a Hebrew. What we do know is he probably did know that there was a time when the Hebrew sons were killed for being Hebrew sons, and that he wasn't one of them. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, yes, it's awesome that he got to grow up in Pharaoh's house, and that was a protected and powerful place to be. However, would you not wrestle with that, knowing that your people, at some point, as you grow up and you sort of see life and get a better understanding of how the world works, you're saying, how am I here and they're there? How am I supposed to understand myself? So likely this internal struggle brings us to verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. He wanted to know. Why am I separate from my people? What has happened? Who are they? And where is my heritage? Truly. Not my adopted heritage, but where am I from? He goes to see them, and what he sees is not what he wants to see. He sees an Egyptian killing a Hebrew, beating him. So concerned about this fact was he that he took the Egyptian's life. Moses was stirred up to anger that his people were treated this way, and he took action. Thinking that this was his time, thinking that he was maybe the one called to do this, he takes action. And the next day, he finds out that not only is the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, but the Hebrews are having conflict, and he calls them on it. He says, Why are you struggling with each other? The Hebrews didn't want him as a deliverer, didn't know him, didn't feel they needed him. In fact, were probably threatened by what he had done to the Egyptian. Thanks, Moses, for killing one of these guys that is over us. Now they're going to blame us for his death. So thank you, is probably what's going through their head. Just from a flesh perspective, they're not seeing him as one who has come to help them or be their deliverer. And instead, they reject him and say, you know, who made you ruler over us? It's interesting because, you know, when we first read this, I think, okay, yeah, I think I see from a human perspective what the Hebrews were feeling and why they might feel threatened by Moses' presence and maybe scared about what he was doing here and how this conflict was arising. But Hebrews seems to indicate that that the people were actually refusing to receive what Moses was doing. Maybe they were rejecting something they should have taken. And the same with Acts 7. And so instead of potentially taking his position and seeking the deliverance of his people, he flees. He flees to Midian. And there we continue to see that Moses is called for a purpose. He is a deliverer. As soon as he gets to Midian, he sits at a well and realizes that here's a group of ladies who is threatened by these shepherds, and he saves them from the shepherds and provides for them. Moses knows there's something special about his life, and he's trying to figure out what it is, but his heart always is delivering people, saving them, putting what is wrong to right. And so these ladies go back to their father and say, he says, why are you back so soon? How did you get in so quickly from drawing water? Usually this takes you a very long time because the shepherds are there and there's this struggle and like it takes some time for you to take care of this and They say, oh, this Egyptian, he came and like, not only did he get the shepherds out of there, but he also filled our water for us. And as any man with seven grown daughters probably would have thought, why didn't you bring him in here? I think one of you might need to go hang out with him. We need to, keep this guy around a little bit. And sure enough, Moses decides to dwell with this people, and eventually, though it seems very fast in the reading, eventually, probably over a good course of time, Reuel says, would you take my daughter Zipporah as your wife? And they have a child named Gershom, because Moses sees he's been a sojourner in a foreign land. Could you imagine this experience of Moses? I mean, knowing that your birth was miraculous and powerful, struggling with who you are because you're raised in some sort of protected privilege, whether, how swank it was, we're not really sure. It's sort of speculative in terms of how close he was to Pharaoh, but certainly his life was saved by Pharaoh's household. And yet knowing that you are Levite of Levites, that you your people are being mistreated and oppressed still and trying to struggle with that. And as soon as you try and go do something about it, you're rejected by those people. And all of a sudden, you have to leave not only your people in Egypt and also your people, the Hebrews in Egypt, but leave entirely to a whole new land, to Midian. And he's found himself a sojourner, knowing not where his head would lay, knowing not where his home ought be in a foreign land. He knows he is called. He knows he is set apart for some purpose, and it escapes him. So this, the chapter concludes, and it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He heard them. He remembered them. He saw them. He knew them. God's timing is exact and perfect. He knows both the deliverer whom he's called and the people to which he's called that deliverer. See, I don't think the Hebrews were ready for Moses, and I'm not sure Moses was ready for the Hebrews when he sought to go and do what was right and take justice upon the Egyptians for their torment of his people. That's what he was seeking to do. His heart was right. His desire to deliver his people was exact. It was the heart of God, even, that they be delivered. It was even the prophecy of God that they would be delivered. So he was in the right space, but it wasn't the right time. Now we see, after he's gone for a period of time, the people cry out. They say, we can't do it on our own. We need your help. We groan for your help, O God. And God heard, and God saw, and God remembered, and God knew. Next week, we'll look at chapter 3. This chapter 2 ends with this hanging thought, this hanging sort of waiting moment of, okay, God knew and saw and heard, and what is going to happen? And you guys know the story. I mean, it's not unfamiliar to you, likely, if you've grown up in church in some way. But soon, Moses is going to come, and plagues are going to be done upon Egypt, and the people are going to come out by pillar and fire. Like, all these things are going to happen. But Moses is waiting. He's waiting for that time. A sojourner in a land, raising a child, raising his family, not knowing when or how his calling would be fulfilled. God hears and sees, remembers and knows. And so I say this to us, because you are chosen just as much as Moses is. I am chosen just as much as Moses is. First Peter talks about us, the followers of Jesus, as a priesthood, as those set apart. First Corinthians talks about us as those who are ministers of reconciliation to this world. Not just like some of us that are vocationally that way, but all of us. If we've placed our faith in Jesus, he's set you apart as a new nation, as a priesthood of believers, as a called people with a called purpose. And so I challenge us that as you examine your circumstances, you ask the Lord, why am I here at this time in this place? Know that it's just as Moses. God has a specific call and a specific purpose for you. And it doesn't look very extravagant, maybe. Probably looks like the people that are around you. Probably looks like the coworkers you work with. Probably looks like the friends that are near. Probably looks like the neighbors that you live next to. Probably looks like your boss. Probably looks like those you manage. Probably looks like the people God has surrounded you with. But you are set apart for this purpose, that those around you might call upon the name of the Lord and know him. Just as Moses had a heart to deliver those from bondage, he gives us the same heart. I know that he gives us all that same heart because he saved us each from bondage. If we've placed our faith in Jesus, if we're following after him, we know that once we were enslaved to our passions and our flesh, and now we are free from those things and walk in the righteousness of Christ. And so the purpose of our life is found in that very experience, that we might extend that same experience to those around us and let them know there is hope that is greater than this world can offer. You're set apart as a priest with the heart of deliverance that Moses had. We're given the call to reconcile those who are enslaved to their Creator in heaven, to show them the love with which God would save. One of the amazing parts of this story is something I didn't cover earlier, is that Moses is put in a basket in the water. And, may seem, that's what we think of, right? He's just put in a basket in the water. And we think of that just as a basket. Moses is very intentional with his wording here. And it actually has, effects across the whole narrative of the Bible, if you think about it just in a few degrees. Okay, the word used for basket here is ark. Not basket. It's literally the same word as Noah and the ark. It's an ark. In fact, it's covered under bottom with the same material, bitumen and pitch. And it's placed in the water. And so Moses is saved through the waters by this little ark. His little baby temple, if floating baby temple. In the same way that Noah and his family were saved from the flood through the ark that God told them to build, so too was Moses. Okay, so there's a quick connection in the Old Testament, but how does that relate to us? Peter mysteriously says this in 1 Peter 3:20. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, that is the flood. And he says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. So baptism corresponds to the saving of the people through the flood in an ark. And the Bible puts this picture together for us just explicitly. We're not trusting in our own devices. We're trusting in what God has provided. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Roy agrees. It's been confirmed. The fact is, throughout Scripture, we see this, that God is the Savior. He saves Moses in this little ark. He saves the people of Noah through their big ark. When Moses strikes his staff on the Nile, we'll see he saves them through the waters again and pours the waters down on those who are judged. When we participate in baptism, we are recognizing that no, it is not by my strength that I am saved. Rather, I deserve a water judgment, and yet, because of Christ's resurrection, I will rise to new life. It's an admonition that there's nothing I can do. In fact, what I deserve is to be drowned in the waters. And yet God raises me up by the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry that God has given us. What I deserve is death. What I've been given is life. And the theme is all throughout Scripture, even here. God is Savior. He saved Moses that he might deliver his people. He saved Noah that his people might continue. He saved the people of Israel that he might take him to the promised land. And he saved you that you might also extend deliverance to those around you. Let's pray. God, we do ask that you'd help us see our place. We thank you that in your way, you allow us to struggle with that. I mean, you let Moses go out to Midian for 40 years struggling with that. And so help us to be patient with your timing. But help us never let go of the fact and truth that you have called us. You have called us to extend freedom to the slaves. You've called us to extend eternal hope to those who have no hope. You've called us to extend forgiveness to those who are guilty. You've called us to extend love to those who feel unloved. God, you've set us apart with great purpose. May we understand it more and more each and every day. May we seek it every day. And Lord, we see the opportunities that are around us to speak of your great love and compassion that you've had on us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.